Hi, everyone. It's Daryl. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon on the podcast. I never could have imagined that these messages I preached to rooms years and decades ago would serve many people beyond those rooms. I love Jesus and His Word, and it is a great joy to be able to share what He has taught me with you. This year, the team and I want to continue to serve disciples of Jesus around the world by sharing more sermons, old and new, as well as new resources that the Lord has impressed on my heart to give away. It has always been our desire to give all of this away for free. But for those of you who would want to and are able to partner to help us give away more this year, you would be welcome to join us. You can do so at the website the team has set up, daryljohnson.ca/donate. You can also leave a message for us there and tell us what has impacted you personally. Simply hit the Contact Us button to do that. We'd love to be able to hear from you. I would especially like to know what is ministering to you from the sermons. Thank you again for listening. May God bless you, and I hope you enjoy today's message.
Hi, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon on the Daryl Johnson Podcast. It's Jaden here. I am thrilled to welcome you to a brand new series with Daryl. After many months in Ephesians, we are now jumping into a series called Making Maturing Disciples of Christ. This is a series that Daryl first preached in 2013 at First Baptist Church here in Vancouver, British Columbia. Using a variety of different books in Scripture, in this series, Daryl unpacks the question, what does a disciple of Jesus actually look like in the real world? Or more specifically, how does one actually function as a disciple of Jesus Christ 24/7 in the real world? In this first message, Daryl looks at the books of Matthew, Ephesians, and Colossians to argue that discipleship is all about functioning as Jesus functions. That means knowing as He knows, learning what He knows, believing as He believes, and trusting as He trusts. From that, Daryl talks about different practices that can help Jesus followers move more and more towards that end. Now, before we jump in, I do want to thank our friends at the Canadian Bible Society who made this episode possible. We want to highlight one of CBS's resources called the Bible Course. It's a course that was created to help the average person engage with God's Word in a deeper way. The Bible Course includes 8 weeks of video teaching that are all designed to connect the events, books, and characters of Scripture together into one big story. If your group of friends or small group at church is looking to go deeper into Scripture, consider moving through this course together. To check out the first video for free and to learn more about the course, just head to BibleSociety.ca/the Bible Course and you'll find all you need. That's BibleSociety.ca/the Bible Course. Okay, here's Daryl.
Good morning. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of Scripture? When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Reading 2 from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And finally, from Colossians 1:28-29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and woman and teaching every man and woman with all wisdom, so that we may present every man and woman complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. The word of the Lord.
Dear God, we pray that these words that you inspired may now take hold of us in a fresh and new and powerful way. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you've been hearing over the past few weeks, and as you can tell from the text that were just read, we are now moving into a new series of sermons on discipleship. We are going to be asking with greater intentionality, so, what does a disciple of Jesus Christ actually look like in the real world? More specifically, we're going to be asking, how does one actually function as a disciple of Jesus Christ 24/7 in the real world? Oh my. Where do we start? Disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciple. As you've heard me say before, we do not need to be afraid of this word disciple. Disciple simply means student, pupil, learner. It means follower. Now, the fact is, every human being alive on this planet is a follower of someone or something. The question is never, will I follow? Everyone follows someone or something. The question is always, who will I follow? Every person on this planet is a student of someone or something. The question is never, will I be a student? The question is always, who will I study? The question is never, never will I be a disciple. Everyone is a disciple of someone or something. The question is always, whose disciple will I be? Come, follow me, says Jesus Christ. Come be my follower. Come be my student. Come be my disciple. Given who he is, and given what he has done, is doing, and will do for the world, when he calls us into discipleship, he is granting us an unspeakable privilege. Disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh my! Now, as we move into this new series of sermons, I want to point out that every sermon I and my fellow preachers have preached on this spot in this pulpit has been about discipleship. Every sermon on every text of Scripture is about Jesus. Every sermon on every text of Scripture is about his gospel. And every sermon about every text of Scripture is about discipleship. Every text is about a person and about his good news and about what it means to live in light of that good news. It's just that in this new series, we are simply going to be much more intentional about the dynamics of discipleship. Why? Why this series? Because our church leadership team is under the conviction that God wants to move First Baptist Church to be much more intentional about being a disciple-making church.
When I say that, what other kind of church should there be? But we're going to be much more intentional about that. A disciple-making church. Why? Because disciple-making is Jesus' agenda for his church. He is the head of the church. And his agenda for his church is making disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. That's his strategy for transforming the world. He really means for us to function as his followers. He really means to help us help others function as his followers. Go make disciples of the nations. Mercy. Go help the nations live as my followers. He really means for us to mature as his followers, as his students. He really means for us to be all that he wants his disciples to be. Did you happen to notice and read the Easter week issue of Time magazine? It's the one with the picture of the new Pope on the front of it. It's a great article about Francis. But what captured me about this issue of Time magazine was its major feature article. It was entitled, 10 Big Ideas. The reporters are suggesting 10 big ideas that, quote, are changing the way we work, live, pray, and play, close quote. Let me just give you some of the ideas. If there are 10 big ideas. The first one is grow a burger. It's about how scientists are going to learn how to make hamburger in a laboratory. I wasn't too taken by that one. The second one was shrink your living space. These creative ways of learning how to live in a 250 square foot apartment. I wasn't interested in that one either, but no. The next one was write a constitution. Given all that's going on in the world, how would people go about writing a new constitution for their country? The next one was spying on sports fans. This technology where you can go to a hockey game or to a baseball game and the people who are serving food can know exactly your appetite and all of a sudden someone shows up at your seat offering exactly what you're wanting to eat. I thought that was pretty cool. The next one was play without stereotypes. How we can help children, boys, learn how to cook, and girls learn how to do ninja. The next one was, welcome the floodwaters. How to build buildings on the waters, like in New Orleans, so that when the flood comes, the buildings aren't destroyed, but just simply float on top of the water. And the next one was how to get a fix for traffic jams. And they were talking about how you can deliver parcels using bicycles. That was really creative. And they identify Vancouver as the place where that's being experimented on. I really like this one. Wear your doctor. These chips that will go on your body that constantly read how you're doing and send information to your doctor who can quickly call and say, oh, you got to adjust your medicines. The next one was how to regulate robots. Since we're going to move to these cars that can drive on their own, how are we going to regulate that? And particularly, they were wrestling with, what are you going to do about the court of law? Who's going to be at fault when a robot hits another robot? Anyway, and then the 10th great idea. You ready for this? Time magazine. Preach like your faith depends on it. Time magazine. It goes on to say that the whole climate in our culture has become very toxic. And the gospel has to be boldly proposed and radically embodied if the church is to grow and the wounds of a culture of self-absorption are to be healed. Time magazine. It quotes one scholar who says we're going to be forced back into the book of Acts. The world of Acts, it should be recalled, was one of hostile cultural forces, ferocious witness and missionary zeal. And then it ends by quoting G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." And the last line, Time magazine, Putting traditional Christianity back into clinical trial in the culture is precisely what is needed for our time. Holy moly. Amazing. 10 big ideas, and the 10th is the church needs to be unapologetic about its message and needs to start living its gospel. It's what people like Shane Claiborne and Francis Chan and David Platt and Kyle Idleman and Shung Chong Ra are trying to say to the church in North America. It's what Dallas Willard has been trying to say for decades. I am haunted by what Dallas Willard wrote in 1989. In the introduction to his book, The Spirit of Disciplines, he writes, "Multitudes are now turning to Christ in all parts of the world. How unbearably tragic it would be, though, if the millions in Asia, South Africa, and South America were led to believe that the best we can hope for from the way of Christ is the level of Christianity visible in Europe and America today, a level that has left us tottering on the edge of destruction. The world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, mere politicians, and mere business leaders. They have done the best they could, no doubt. But this is an age for spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in faith and in spiritual character and power." And then this line, this is what haunts me. "The greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low." The title of this new series of sermons is Making Maturing Disciples of Jesus. I get the word making from Jesus. After his resurrection, but before his ascension, he gives what has become known as the Great Commission. Go make disciples. The implication being that disciples don't just happen. You have to make them. The word make suggests it involves intentionality. Choosing to be about the kinds of activities that actually help us function in the real world. And I get the word mature from Paul, the great disciple of Jesus. Paul loves this word mature. In the Greek, it's the word teleios. I've pointed this out to you before. Teleios is related to the word telos. And telos means the inherent destiny of a thing. Paul says that Jesus, the head of the church, gives gifts to the church to enable the church to mature so that the church can grow up into its inherent destiny, to grow up into the very maturity of Jesus Christ himself. Making maturing disciples. I have intentionally put it in the participial form, making and maturing, because growing as disciples of Jesus is a process. It's a journey. We will always be maturing. Or as Dale Bruner likes to put it, there are no graduates from the Jesus School. We are always undergraduates. So where do we start? Oh, my goodness. Where do we start on this? There's so much to say about this unspeakable privilege of being a disciple. So let us begin with the title I have for this morning's message. Learning to function in the real world. Two phrases, the real world and learning to function. The real world. Now, I know what most people mean by this term, real world. The real world is the world we can see and hear and smell and taste and touch. But as real as that world is, it is not yet the real world. The real world is made up of more than we can see and hear and smell and taste and touch. And Jesus calls us to live in the real, real world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the real world. Before he calls us to make disciples, he makes this great declaration. Before his great commission, he has his great claim. And this great claim radically alters the way we view the world. This great claim leads us into the real world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, have you ever heard anything so audacious? Especially in our culture. If this is not true, then Jesus is off his rocker and no one should follow him. But if this is true, then everyone should follow him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All. There's no realm of life anywhere in the universe over which Jesus Christ does not have authority. And it is critical to, in growing as a disciple, that we embrace this great claim. So, let me try to illustrate it. Think of all the different realms of life. Think of them as boxes. Lots of boxes making up this real world. You got work and family and church and politics, entertainment, science, medicine, law, and on it goes. Now think of a huge canopy thrown over all those boxes. The canopy, all authority given to me. Jesus is saying he has authority over all of those boxes. People may not realize it. People may hear this and not like it. People may want to resist it. It doesn't matter. It is the reality. Jesus Christ has authority over all those realms of life. All those realms of life are accountable to Jesus Christ. And it either works according to Jesus' way or doesn't work, as we see. Now again, if this is not true, then Jesus is nuts and no one should follow him. But if this is true, and I believe it is true, then everyone should follow him. Not to follow him is, well, to miss out. Big time. The real world is the world in which all authority belongs to the crucified and risen Nazarene. Now, let me try to illustrate this yet another way. Let me write some equations. This is the way I cope with life. I write equations. Here's the equation for the workplace. The workplace equals self plus others plus policies plus ethos plus values plus purpose. Right? No. It is not yet right. The better equation is the workplace equals self plus others plus policies plus ethos plus values plus purpose and plus sin plus evil plus Jesus. Jesus cares about the workplace. And unless we factor in Jesus, we have not written the equation of our workplace correctly. It's not yet the real world. Here's an equation for family life. Family life equals self plus others plus demands plus schedules plus values plus pets. Right? No. It's not yet right. The better equation is family life equals self plus others plus demands plus schedules plus values plus pets and plus sin plus evil plus Jesus. Jesus cares about the family, and no family has written the equation of its life right until Jesus is factored into it. Here's an equation for the nursing home. Nursing home equals self plus others plus nurses plus doctors plus staff plus demands plus fear plus pain, right? No, it's not yet right. The better equation is nursing home equals self plus others plus nurses plus doctors plus staff plus demands plus fear plus pain and plus sin plus evil plus Jesus. In the nursing home. He cares about the nursing home. One more. Here's the equation for Parliament. Parliament equals MPs plus parties plus Charter of Rights and Freedoms plus policies plus money. Right? No, it's not yet right. The better equation is parliament equals MPs plus parties plus charter rights and freedoms plus policy plus money and plus sin plus evil plus Jesus. Jesus cares about the parliament. Now, I know this raises all kinds of complex questions about religious pluralism and multiculturalism. I know that. But we cannot water down Jesus' great claims and its implications. No one need to speak this reality. No one need to name this reality. It is true. Jesus Christ is there in Parliament. Some will not believe it. That doesn't change the facts. And some may not like what I have just said. It doesn't change reality one bit. Time magazine says it's time. It's time to be unapologetic and name reality so people can live in reality. The greatest danger to the church right now is that of pitching its message too low. All authority in heaven and on earth, in science and medicine and politics and everywhere, everywhere, all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. Go make disciples of all nations. It means help the nations understand and live in light of the great claim. It means to learn to function in light of this great claim. It means to help nations live in light of this claim. Am I right? Boy, this is overwhelming, isn't it? This isn't a Sunday school picnic we're into. This is massive. Oh, what a thrill. I love how the Theological Declaration of Barman puts it. It's written during that time in the 20th century when Nazism was raising its head and influencing the church. And the Theological Declaration of Barman puts it this way. As Jesus Christ is the assurance of the forgiveness of all of our sins, so he is, in the same way and with the same seriousness, God's mighty claim upon our whole lives. We reject the false doctrine that there are areas in our life where we do not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords. So Jesus speaks his great command in the text. Did you hear it? After his great claim and his great commission, he makes a great promise, and in the promise there is a great command. There's a great command. Lo, he says. Behold, he says. Look, he says. Where have we heard that before? It's a command. Look. Look. I am with you. Always. That is the real world. I am with you. Now, who is this I? The one like whom we are becoming. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ has gifted his church to enable the church to grow up in the real world to become like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15. We are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And then Paul tells us what this means. Oh, Ephesians 4:13. This verse has grabbed hold of me again. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature person. Now, this is usually taken to mean that we grow up to have faith in Jesus the Son and to know Jesus the Son. And that's true. Maturing as a disciple means that we get to know and believe in the Son. But Paul's saying more. Jesus is the telos. Jesus is the inherent destiny of humanity. We are to grow up into him. We are to grow up into his faith and his knowing. He is the great believer. He is the great knower. And he is at work maturing us into his knowing and into his believing. To mature as a disciple is to begin to know as he knows, to believe as he believes, and to trust as he trusts. More, to mature as a disciple is to begin to know what he knows. He knows the Father like no one else. He knows the kingdom like no one else. And to mature is to mature, to know what he knows. To mature as a disciple in the real world is to begin to believe what he believes and to trust what he trusts. I told myself this morning, just be calm, Daryl, today. But this is too exciting to be calm. Discipleship is all about learning to function in Jesus' world the way Jesus functions. Wow. How? Well, that's what this new series is going to be about. And it will all keep coming back to one critical how. Stay connected to Jesus. How do we function in the real world, in Jesus' world? You stay connected to Jesus. And how? And that's what this series is going to be about. But let me just briefly give you a sense of where we're going to go. Make disciples, teaching them. At the heart of making disciples is teaching. We stay connected to Jesus through teaching. All I have commanded you, not just doctrine, but teaching what he's commanded us. He has all authority. He is the one true human who knows how to live. And we stay connected to him through teaching. Make disciples, baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We know this means more than just dunking people in and drenching people with water. It means dunking people in and drenching people with the Trinitarian name. Not just immersing people in water, but immersing people in the Trinitarian life. This is Jesus' great desire for his disciples in the world. He draws us into the life that he shares with the Father and with the Spirit. He actually helps us participate in the inner life of the triune God. How? As we engage in the kinds of activities that keep us connected to him. And again, there's so much to say, and you know so much of this. And here's where I wish I could actually sit down with every one of you and find out the state of your soul and try to help you work out an action plan, a rule of life that actually fits you. Whatever that action plan might look like, I'm going to suggest that there are some essential actions for every disciple that need to be worked into an action plan. I'm going to suggest there are 8 minimal actions of a disciple to stay connected. Book. We have to soak in the book. There's no two ways about it. The book is the manual on the real world. It's the place where we meet Jesus, where we know who he is, where we hear his voice. We do this on Sunday morning, but we have to do it every day. I can't imagine functioning in the world without this every day. We have to find a way to soak in the word. Each of us has different demands. We're going to have to find a different way. May I suggest that at a very minimal, that each of us get to know one of the 4 gospels really well. You activist types, get to know the Gospel of Mark. It's in Mark that Jesus is always on the move, doing redemptive things. For you who like things neatly organized, get to know the book of Matthew. Because it's in Matthew where all of Jesus' teaching and his miracles are put together in nice, neat categories. For you who have a compassion for the marginalized, soak in the Gospel of Luke. It's in Luke where we find Jesus always reaching out to those who are on the outside. For those of you who are more contemplative and more philosophical, get to know the Gospel of John. It's in John where Jesus has these lengthy spiritual conversations with people. Think as John Jefferson Davis suggests we think. Think of Scripture as the place where Jesus Skypes himself to you. This is the Skype screen. Wherever he is, he shows up here and he meets you and speaks to you every day. Prayer, not just on Sundays, but every day, all day. I chose those words carefully. Every day, all day. just carry on a constant conversation with him. Lo, I'm with you always. And here's where the book helps us, because it gives us all these prayers we can pray without ever having to ask, do they please God? The Psalms, the prayers of Paul, John 17, the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. Look, I'm with you. Talk to me. Listen to me. Stay in conversation with me. Community. We need each other in order to mature. Indeed, no one functions in the real world on their own. Jesus calls us into community on the Lord's Day, but also between Lord's Day. And we need to be together in other ways between Sundays. It's Jesus' way of touching us, of being present to us through his disciples. Supper. We're going to need some sustenance along the way. And this is why he instituted his Lord's Supper. This is where he feeds us. This is where he gives us fresh strength. This is where he gives us himself again. I'm the bread of life, he says. Once a month is not enough for me. If I had my way, I'd find a way to be with other disciples around the table every day. I need sustenance. Ministry. And here is the mysterious thing about discipleship. As we give ourselves away to other people, we actually end up meeting him in the other people. We grow up into him as we learn to serve with him. He gifts each of us in particular ways, and as we learn how to operate in those particular giftings, we find ourselves meeting him in other people. And we'll say more about that. Sabbath. We cannot make it without Sabbath. It is built into the fabric of the universe. It's just the way God created things. It's built sabbatically. And Jesus himself models this for us, as was his habit, the authors of the gospel say. Every Sabbath, he shifted gears and went into a different way of being. Now, I know. All the demands on our lives. I know that. But I want to live in the real world, and the real world is constituted sabbatically. And I've got to find a way to at least have some Sabbath every week. I've been in ministry 43 years now, and I can tell you that in addition to the support of Sharon, the thing that has saved me for 43 years is Sabbath. It's not that I kept the Sabbath. The Sabbath kept me. Retreats. We want to start proposing that we need to take retreats at least once a year for 1, 2, 3 days. We're alone or with other people where the pace is slowed down. And we get into that place where we can be still and know and hear his voice. Jesus models this for us too. He's often retreating away from the demands to be with the Father. And then one more, mentor or coach. Again, none of us can do this alone. We need someone to come alongside us and help us in the unique issues we are facing. Now, I learned this afresh through the process I've gone through since I had the heart attack. Through the Healthy Heart Program over at St. Paul's and now the Happy Heart Program at YMCA, I am trained by people who know the body better than I do. If there's one thing that I'm going to have to do at the end of life, I'm going to have to apologize to my body. But I'm learning now from people who know the body. They're helping me function in a different way. I so long for each of you to have people in your life who can walk alongside you as a mentor. I don't know how to orchestrate that, but the Lord does. And he will orchestrate it in such a way that he will bring those someones along the journey with us to help us take the next step. I was moved by the testimony of Thomas Liu when he became a member a few weeks ago. He speaks in his testimony of wanting to get an appointment with me in order to talk about some discipleship issues. And then he writes this. Due to unforeseen circumstances, however, I was never able to arrange a time to meet with Daryl. Instead, I met a member of the congregation who immediately saw past my facade to the hurt I was hiding. Through her gentle, persistent affirmation and sharing of her own brokenness, I felt secure in sharing mine. And I began to see that God was preparing to use me, a cracked pot, to hold his light and let it shine through those cracks, just as he was using this friend for the purpose of attending to me. Isn't that great? Jesus orchestrated the gift for Thomas. He's doing it for you. He'll do it for everyone who wants to be a disciple. Of course, the best mentor, best coach, is the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus calls the Paraclete, the one called alongside. That's another subject. We've done enough for today. What an unspeakable privilege, disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me conclude with what Thomas Smail of England writes. I think he gets it best. I have this written on the jacket of my Bible. Thomas Smail says, "There is no doubt at all that for all of us, much of the time, it is our need that sets us running in a Godward direction. And God's grace consists precisely in the fact that he is ready to receive and deal with us on the basis of our need and supply it. But the purpose of Jesus is never just to meet people's needs. It is always when they come with their needs to make them disciples, to attach people to himself so that they no longer simply use him to get what they want for themselves, but want to follow him more than they want anything for themselves."